Oh, how many today have so-called praise and worship services, and they have a tambourine on their hip, but they do not have the name of Jesus Christ coming from their lips. They do not have the true doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ preached from the pulpit. And when there is no truth, there is no worship.
Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. Whether we're studying about life's journey or whether we're learning more about God's power, we know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk.
Matthew 28, beginning in verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your word and for the privilege to open it tonight and to hear from it. We ask that we would not merely be stirred, Lord, but that the direction of our lives would be altered through these next moments, and that you would set the direction and that we would follow it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
The Bible tells us that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank God for the fact that on many occasions, he declared himself as the resurrected Savior. In chapter 28 in verse 9, the Bible says, And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. And so we follow the scriptures into the later portion of the chapter, and we see the followers of Jesus ready to meet him as he said. And beside the 11 disciples that are now gathered there, there were approximately 500 others who had gathered as well to see the resurrected Christ. There in the scriptures we read that those who were there worshipped, and there were those also who doubted whether or not this was actually the Lord Jesus Christ. As they gathered round the Lord Jesus, these disciples who had faith in him, these disciples who had believed, the 11 who had been faithful to follow him since he had called them out, now would hear their marching orders. They would receive from Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, the founder of the church. They would receive from him their marching orders, and then they would, these 11 in particular, follow him to the point of martyrdom. They would give their lives, they would shed their blood for the cause of their resurrected Savior. These men who gathered here in verse 16, these 11 disciples who saw him and gathered round about him, they were the men who would make Christ's last command their first priority, and they would go all throughout the known world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus had said, if you follow my word, you are my disciples indeed. And these men certainly were his disciples and would take his word throughout the known world. Tonight I want to speak to you on this subject as we consider Christ's last command. I want you to consider with me the worship and witness of the local New Testament church. I believe when Jesus Christ called these men out, and as he gathered them unto himself, they literally became an ecclesia, a called out assembly. They formed a gathering around the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe in Matthew 28, when the Great Commission is given, it was given to the church. And I believe that you and I are carrying out that same order even in this day in which we minister. And as we come to verse number 16 and 17, I want you to notice the worship of a true disciple. The Bible says in verse 17, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." You know, I had a fellow tell me not long ago, he said, "You know, Brother Chapel, worship is not really found in the New Testament." And he was trying to combat some of the praise and worship concepts that have flowed forth from the charismatic movement and so forth. And he was saying, "Worship is not even found in the New Testament." I said, "Is that right?" I said, "What version of the New Testament do you read anyways?" You know, I believe tonight we ought to thank God that we have a God and a Savior worthy of our worship. Worthy of our adoration, worthy of our offerings, worthy of our prayers, worthy of our singing, worthy of our serving. All that we do is to be a sweet-smelling savor to our God. And we ought not to let a few false teachers along the way rob from us the privilege of worshiping our God. And I believe it's vital before we would consider the mandate of soul winning and serving and working that we just stop for a moment and recognize that prior to the sending there was this matter of worship that took place in their heart. And even as the Lord Jesus called his disciples, his first command was, "Follow me." And then he said, "I will make you to become fishers of men." And if you in your life are busy on the bus route and the Sunday school class and the soul winning and all the things that we can do for Jesus without having real worship, without filling up your heart in adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ, many times you get dry and thirsty and weary along the way. And the Bible says that their worship focused on Christ. They saw him and they worshiped him. The word worship means to kiss toward or to ascribe worth toward something or someone. Psalm 95 and verse 6, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." I thank God for music like we heard tonight concerning the perfect Lamb, because it's worshipful and it prepares our heart to consider the truths of the Word of God. I thank God for sound music that is deeply entrenched in the fundamentals of our faith, so that the music is consistent with what a Bible preacher can stand up and preach. What a tragedy that so much so-called Christian music is literally devoid of biblical content and doctrinal content, and yet the worship must always be based on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they saw the embodied truth before them, and they saw the resurrected Christ, they worshiped him. They worshiped him because he is worthy of our worship. And folks, tonight, he's worthy of our worship. The perfect Lamb of God who shed his blood, he's worthy of our attendance tonight. He's worthy of our prayers tonight. He's worthy of our tithes and our offerings. He's worthy of our service. He is worthy. And they knew that. And they worshiped him because he is worthy. They worshiped him, I believe, because he is truth. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And John 4 and 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And oh, how many today have so-called praise and worship services, and they have a tambourine on their hip, but they do not have the name of Jesus Christ coming from their lips. They do not have the true doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ preached from the pulpit. And when there is no truth, there is no worship. And they worshiped him because he was and is the truth. And oh, how we thank God for that today. Romans 12 and verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And the goal of biblical worship is transformation of the mind and transformation of the life. And frankly, if we have not changed in our heart and in our life, and we have not truly had effective worship, I'm simply saying tonight, you can have services where you feel good, you sway, you tap your toe on the ground, you had an emotional surge, but until your heart is changed and your life is changed, you've not experienced what biblical worship is all about. And I think Isaiah summed it up when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, "Woe is me." He you see. He was undone. He was a man of unclean lips. And he recognized when he saw the Lord high and lifted up that he had a lot of change that needed to take place in his heart. Worship is a life-changing experience. And when we get together and hear the choir sing and the special music and the Word of God is open, our prayer should be that we would see the Lord Jesus and that we would see ourselves in light of His holiness and that we might be challenged to be more Christ-like. And so their worship focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't mind a song that kind of goes along with a little story here and there, but you know what I'm doing when I'm hearing that story, Brother Bartlett? I'm just kind of waiting for His name. I'm waiting for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of songs have so much story, they never quite get to the name. And there are some so-called songs in the Christian realm that you're not really sure it's about Jesus. You think it might be about the singer's boyfriend or girlfriend. I like the kind of song that just pretty quick into it, you know exactly what it's all about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Worship must be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we see, secondly, their worship was followed by service. You see that transformation of heart that had taken place because they saw the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It now motivated them to serve. You see, worship involves not only our attitude, but it involves our actions. True worship involves attitude and actions. The right singing, the right preaching, the right service will bring our attitude into an awareness of Christ and into our need for Christ and into a worshipful heart for Christ. But from there, God's will is that we would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In the early moments of Jesus' life, we read an illustration of this in Matthew 2 and verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And you'll see many illustrations in the New Testament when people got a hold of who Jesus Christ was. And when they came into His presence, whether it was there as a young child when the wise men came, or whether it was the one who took her spikenard, very costly ointment, and broke it and washed the feet of the Lord Jesus with it, or whether it was the lad with his loaves and fishes, or whether it was the widow's mite, you'll find throughout the Scriptures that when men and women get a hold of the truth of Christ and they understand who He is and who they are, there is an automatic impulse that comes from the Holy Spirit of God to say, "How can I give to You, Lord, after You have given so much to me?" And I want to say tonight concerning the matter of worship that cheap worship will not bring revival. We are not going to see revival if we look at church as our feel-good place, but not our life-changing place. And we must come here tonight and Sunday morning and Sunday night saying, "Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Help me to see what I need to be in Your will." The Bible says in Matthew 4 and 19, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." But verse 20 says, "And they straightway left their nets and followed Him." Now think of that. He said, "Follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. I wonder tonight, where are the Christians who are willing to leave their nets in order to follow Jesus Christ? Where are the Christians who are willing to leave their water pot or whatever it is that takes their time and attention away from doing the will of God and following the Lord Jesus Christ? I recall visiting Spurgeon's College in London a few years ago. And I walked through the halls of that college, now given over to liberalism predominantly, but I was there to see the history of what it once was. And I'll never forget seeing the plaques on the hall of the martyrs from Spurgeon's College. The young men and women who had gone to foreign countries and who had given their lives preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were memorialized and remembered for the price that they had paid in seeking God and seeking revival. I remember standing at the stone place where John Huss was burned at the stake in Constance, Germany, and reading there what he said as the Roman Catholic Church lit the faggots beneath his feet, and as the fire came up and engulfed his body, and the great Bohemian reformer said, as the flames leapt up, "What I taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood." blood. And from the blood of many of those martyrs, revival came. Why? Because they didn't view worship as just a little tambourine time. They viewed worship as giving their all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't need cheap worship today. We need to see Jesus high and lifted up and to the point that our lives are changed for the glory of God. And so before we even come to the Great Commission, before we even consider the methods and the mandate given in Matthew 28, we must see in our mind's eye 11 disciples there whose hearts are struck and overwhelmed with the presence of their resurrected Savior. And they worshiped Him as they focused on Christ and as they recognized their requirement and their privilege to serve the One who had died for them. But notice not only the worship of a true disciple. I want you to see secondly tonight the work of a true disciple. The work of a true disciple. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I have a conviction about people who serve in ministry, whether it's in the, quote, full time, or whether it's in the choir or in some nursery capacity or as a deacon or an usher. And my conviction is simply this: that every Christian servant should be a soul winner. It's sad to me that we must create a list of requirements for Christian leaders in the first place. I still truly believe a Spirit-filled church needs no list. Spirit-filled Christians don't need to be told, don't you watch naked women on television. You shouldn't have to put that on a list for somebody who's godly, right? Shouldn't have to tell Spirit-filled Christian, don't forget your offering. And you shouldn't have to tell a Spirit-filled Christian, don't forget to be a soul winner. Go soul winning. Why? Because our Savior, the One who bought us with a price, said, go. That ought to be enough right there. But I do have a conviction that a Christian servant, I speak here in the sense of even our music ministers, and I think of those who would wave their arms or sing the songs. Listen, I have for 24 years had a great thankfulness in my heart that we don't just have men who sing songs or ladies who sing songs or wave their arms, but they are personal soul winners and bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're involved in the work of God. They're not just singing about the untold millions, they're telling some of them about Jesus Christ. The work of a true disciple is something that we ought to be very involved in. I thank God a couple days ago, Brother Guy, who led the choir tonight, he came up to me just so excited, said, Pastor, I was able to lead a young couple to Christ last night. Boy, that'll put a little kick in your song leading. Being involved in telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the work of a true disciple, notice first of all in our text, it is premised on Christ's authority. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The word power is the word exousia, which speaks of authority or rule. It is an authority over all of the demonic powers, over all of the satanic powers. Jesus is saying, I have all power over the ranks of angels, fallen angels, demons, and I have all authority over them. And because I do, based upon that power, premised upon my authority, I'm sending you out. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I thank God tonight that I am an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, non-charismatic Baptist preacher tonight. And I thank God that as an independent Baptist tonight, the simple fact of the matter is that our authority as a church and mine as a preacher does not come from a denomination, and it does not come from the World Council of Churches or the National Council of Churches. Our authority comes directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're doing what we're doing, not because we've been told to do it by a denomination, but because we have been given our marching orders by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I agree with the apostles who said we ought to obey God rather than men. I say, but Pastor, what if they pass a law someday that you can't go out door knocking? I plan to still go. Brother Smith will start a jail ministry and come visit with me probably. Say, oh, that just makes for good preaching. No. There are certain things the Lord has told us to do that we must do for His honor and glory. We must be faithful to realize that soul winning, witnessing, preaching is not something we do merely because we have the freedom to do it. Thank God we have the freedom to do it. But what about those tonight in Malaysia? And what about those tonight in Afghanistan? And what about those tonight in Iran? And what about those tonight in China who do not have the freedom, but they are still worshiping Christ because they recognize that the matter of discipleship is a matter of doing what Christ has done and following the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. It's premised on Christ's authority. All power is given unto me. Notice, secondly, it must be performed in Christ's power. He says to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Because of His authority, because He has commissioned us, we are to go into all the world. Now, this power that Jesus speaks of, yes, it is His power personally. And yet we also recognize that the power is available to us through the Word of God. And how we thank Him for that. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and what? Powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And sometimes we feel like, you know, I don't have the power of persuasion. I don't have the gift of gab. And I just thank God. It's not up to me to save one single soul. I thank God tonight that if I'll just get out of the way and get this word out to somebody else, God will do the rest. His word is powerful. How we thank Him for it. His word is powerful. That power comes from the Word of God. The power comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. John 16 and verse 7. The Lord speaking, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, that's a lot of convincing. That's a lot of persuading. That's a lot of reproving that must be done in order for a man or woman to be saved. But again, I say, I thank God. It's not up to me to do the reproving, and it's not up to me to do all the convincing, and it's not up to me to do the saving. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in saving the souls of men. I thank the Lord for it. I thank the Lord for last Sunday as we had an opportunity to preach the gospel. And as Sunday morning, we said to all the visiting adults, go pick up one of the books in the back. 151 people picked up the book. Several were saved the morning service. Last night at the end of a long, tiring day, I walked out of the building maybe about 9:30. And I took my little phone thing, has a little computer on it, mail and weather and news, all kinds of stuff on it. Sometimes I just stare at it and decide which one do I want to look at right now. And a lot of times there's little red buttons indicating what to look at first, and I pressed the one that said email. And I had an email from Brother Andrew Jones. And Brother Jones, some of you know Brother Andrew, he grew up here in our church. He sings a lot Sunday mornings, Sunday nights. I thought, Andrew Jones never sends me an email. And it kind of just caught my curiosity, and I hit that little thing. He said, Pastor, I've got some great news. He said, I went out soul winning tonight. I met a couple. Biased opinion, the finest fundamental publication in America today. Beautiful. Beautifully designed, good stories, great layout. I mean, it's wonderful. But I know a lot of men who like to tinker with graphics, and a lot of men and women who like to play on computers and Facebook and website, and a lot of folks that like to organize filing cabinets, and a lot of people do a lot of thing in ministry, and they'll put even some publishing out, might even get some things done that look pretty, but they forget this matter of being a true disciple involves going out in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, opening up the Word of God, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, the Brother Jones was able not only to sow a little seed with the newspaper, but he was able to go out and with the Word of God see someone come to Christ. That's exciting, my friend, when someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. Listen, never get to the point where you support missionaries just enough to salve your conscience for not passing out gospel tracts. Never get to the place where you do some nice things for people and bake some cookies and do a lot of these things that are needed and helpful and wonderful, but thinking that that will substitute for going in the power of God and talking to someone else about Jesus Christ. You see, the work of a true disciple must be done in the power of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I learned many years ago that anything done in my own strength is bound to fail miserably or to succeed even more miserably. We don't need tonight to see what we can conjure up or what kind of music we can produce to get people having a particular response, or what kind of programs we can produce to try to get a particular fleshly response. What we need tonight is the power of the Word of God combined with the power of the Holy Spirit of God touching people's hearts and changing people's lives. And whether it's this Sunday at church or in a few weeks when we have our special offering, or whether it's some other event down the road on the calendar, what we want is all that God wants, and we want to see it done with God's power and in God's way and for the glory of God. You see, what a blessing to do the work of God and to see Him follow one by one the believers and say, "Go and I'll be with you. I have all power for you." I remember several years ago when we first went down to El Salvador, and Brother Charters emailed me from El Salvador a few weeks ago, and they'd had 17 baptized that morning in the church. And I remember how we had prayed and how I really didn't even want to go to El Salvador. And one of our members, through a series of events, took me to lunch. He showed me a picture of the school there. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "this school, I've inherited it. I want my country to have a church like this church. I want my people to have soul winning and the things I've learned here." I said, "Well, that's wonderful. Let's pray for that." He said, "I have been." He said, "I've been praying about it, and the Lord told me that you need to go down and help me do it." I said, "He did." And things like that on my calendar, at least 3 and sometimes 5 years out, I have to put them on there. I said, I can't do that. He said, "Oh, Pastor, pray." He said, "Look at the pictures." He showed me the pictures of this school. He said, a lot of children, a lot of adults could come in here and be saved. He said, "I want to take you to my hometown." He named it Metapan. He said, "It's up by Guatemala," he said. "And it's up in the high end of our country." And he said, I want you to come. I want you to see it." I said, "Well, I don't think I can. I'll pray about it." And I don't know if it was a few days later, he called. He said, "I have the tickets." And he said, I bought the tickets, Pastor. He said, "It's an easy trip." He said, we just after church on a Sunday night, we just go down to the airport. And he said, we'll catch the 2 a.m. flight direct from Los Angeles all the way down into San Salvador. Those of you who don't travel much, there's nothing easy about 2 a.m. flights. Had something like 24, 36 hours of no sleep. And I'll never forget getting there in that country and getting into the van. And you would have thought Brother Nahum was taking me to Disneyland. You know, look at here, look at there. This is where this happened, this is where that happened. And I remember as the Lord began to work, I remember driving straight to his hometown. We pulled off the side of the road, and we stood next to a restaurant overlooking a little lake and looking over the city. And here came a man, and they hugged, and he introduced me to the man. He said, "This man's name is Raul." And Raul was here in leadership conference a few years ago. And I was just a little bit punchy and tired, and I didn't have a lot of time to kind of talk about bowling and golfing and all those things you're supposed to do, Brother First, so just getting to know somebody. And for some strange reason, I said to Brother Nahum, I said, "Nahum, ask Raul this question. Ask him if he knows Christ as his Savior and if he knows if he'll spend eternity in heaven." And he asked him through the interpreter. Raul looked at me. He looked at Brother Nahum. He said, "I don't know for sure." I said, "Ask him if I could tell him from the Bible how he could know for sure if he would listen to what I have to say. He said some more things to him. He nodded his head. We opened up the Word of God. And I began to go verse by verse through the interpreter. Never forget that day. Raul was nearly 60 years of age, owned the restaurant, wealthy by his country standards, standing there with a man he had just met 20 minutes ago, talking to him through an interpreter. I'll never forget when that man prayed to accept Christ as his Savior. By the way, the church that had 17 baptized a few weeks ago, they meet in Raul's restaurant every Sunday morning. By the way, Raul's the youth director and helps reach the children and the young people of his community. You know, you never know, even when you're tired and weary and it seems awkward and you don't know how to speak to somebody and it's through an interpreter, but when there's prayer and when there's the Word of God and when there's the Holy Spirit present and when Christ's power is at work, then the work of discipleship can still happen. It can still go forward to the glory of God. The worship of Christ is where it begins, and then it's continued with the work. And then I want you to see finally tonight the witness of a true disciple. The witness of a true disciple. Notice the Bible says now in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now notice first, this is a compelling witness. The Bible uses these key words, go, teach, and baptize. And as we see these words, they are in the imperative mood, reminding us that these are the continual commandments of Jesus for His church. These were not merely for the moment. They were not merely for these 11, but these were given by Jesus Christ to be obeyed throughout the world and throughout the end of the world. Amen. And we are compelled at this very moment to reach our community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts 20:20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now you mark it down. There's something wonderful and there's something biblical about this matter of going publicly and from house to house and from place to place with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesian elders that this was his practice. And Jesus said we're to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And there is a compelling witness that is given to us in the form of a commandment by the Lord Jesus Christ to reach our community, to reach out into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody was known for his evangelistic methodologies, including starting what we might call the precursor to the bus ministry by having wagons pulled with horses and bringing the kids in that way. And he was known for giving an invitation. And some have tried to criticize the great evangelists for their invitations and their methodologies, but I see them all throughout the New Testament. I see invitations being given and folks being encouraged to come and trust Christ as their Savior. One lady went to D.L. Moody and she said, "You know," she said, I just totally disagree with your methods for evangelism. I just don't think you're very cultured at all." And Moody looked at the woman. He said, "You know," he said, "I really agree with you." He said, "I don't like the way I do it either." Said, "Let me ask you a question. How do you do it?" She said, "Well, I don't do it." He said, "Then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." Tell you something I learned long ago. I don't criticize soul winners. And I see some churches that do some things differently than we would do them, and they publish some numbers, and I wonder how's that work, and you know, hope they're getting them all baptized and following up and so forth. But you know, the fact of the matter is, if they're trying to get the gospel out, I just want to encourage them to keep getting the gospel out. Just following the command obediently, doing what God has told them to do. It's a compelling witness. Go and teach and baptize. And then notice, it is a converting witness. We must not be satisfied merely with the distribution of material or the publication of material, but we must go to the point, preach to the point, pray to the point, witness to the point that we see and hear people literally calling out and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and knowing that they have passed from death to life by the faith in Jesus Christ and by the grace of God. You know what? That is an awesome thing when that takes place. Honestly, nothing gets me any more excited than seeing someone accept Christ as their Savior. I've seen a lot of great things in our nearly 24 years here. We've seen some buildings built. We've seen some great things happen. We've been able to support over 200 missionaries and have a lot of wonderful meetings. But I'm going to tell you, none of it gets me as excited as just hearing that precious sound of someone say, "Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe you died on the cross for my sin. And I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior." Every time I hear it, it's like fireworks going off in my heart. Every time I hear it, I just say, "Thank you, Lord, for doing it again. Thank you for saving someone else's soul. Thank you that someone else is a new creature in Christ." It's a converting witness. Then finally, it's a complete witness. The Bible gives a very specific order. Go into all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them, the Bible says, and then teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We see the salvation emphasis. We see the emphasis on baptism. And certainly, we ought to continually have a burden for those that have been saved in our ministry that they would take the next step of baptism. I often remember the first time I baptized. I was 18 years old, a Bible college student. They'd asked me to go out near the Salton Sea, past Palm Springs area. My Bible college, they had little preaching stations. They said they had some ladies, and I went out the first time, a couple of us students, and there were seven ladies there in a little mobile home. And we went out to preach, and I said, "Honey, was that right before we got married?" Right before we got married. And we went out, and I preached there. Preached one of my first sermons there, really. And I preached about Noah and the ark. I preached everything I knew about the antediluvian society and all about God's grace in remembering Noah. And I preached all about Noah's backsliding after he got off the ark and the dove and the branch. I preached about all of it, and it took about 8 minutes to preach the whole sermon. And Terry says to me a lot of times on Sunday afternoon, "Why don't you preach that message about Noah that you once preached? That's a great message. Just touched my heart, you know." And we got married sometime after that, and we continued going out, and they made a place for us to sleep in that little trailer. I'll never forget those days. There were more cockroaches in that trailer. They were a specially bred type of cockroach that could live in water, air, fly. I mean, it was amazing. We went out for a walk. My wife came back in. She put her hand in the purse and reached out her brush and started to comb her hair. And she had just filled her hair with those cockroaches. And we had to get them all out of there. And I spent time. I killed several dozen of them. I said, "All right, honey, I think we got them all. Let's go to sleep." And I'm telling you what, we lay down under those sheets that night, and those cockroaches began to come jumping on those white sheets. I turned the light on so we could at least see where they were. And I'm not kidding. We laid under the sheets with the light, just flicking them like this all night long. Didn't sleep a bit. Most women would have resigned from being pastors' wives at that moment. Most women would have said, "If this is what it is, hasta la vista, baby. But that's not for me." And I prayed and prayed, and we led a man to Christ, and he had a motorhome that he would park out by the little church modular, and it was cockroach-free, and we thanked the Lord for that. And led another man to Christ, and soon it was time to baptize them. I'd never been ordained. I received a license from a church to administer the ordinance of baptism. And so we did not have a baptistry, but I went up to the local swimming pool area called the Fountain of Youth Spa, still there today. You want to go out for a vacation, it's there. It's about 1995 to hook up an RV, and they have hot spas that come up from the ground and kind of help your arthritis and so forth, and swimming pools. And we went up to the Fountain of Youth Spa and we said, "I'm from the Seaside Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Paul Chappell. I look like a Mormon elder with all my acne and, you know, just a young looking fella, you know." I never have figured out why they call those 18-year-old boys elders, but that's another sermon. And I said, "I'm the pastor of the Seaside Baptist Church and we don't have a baptistry, and could we just have a few minutes to use the swimming pool for baptism?" And some of the folks that got saved lived up there, and so they said, "Sure, you can do it." And we went into the pool, and I had on Baptist-approved baptistry gear. I had jeans and a T-shirt on. That's all I had for baptism that day, and went down in the pool. And the lifeguard, she blew the whistle. She said, "All right, everybody out. The Baptists are here to baptize." And they all got out. They're all sitting around the edge, you know, just kind of looking at me, you know. And then You know how we preachers are. We seize the moment. Right? Had a whole congregation there, right there. And I was very clear that water does not wash away our sin. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And I just preach it. These people are not here to get saved. They've already been saved. Some people think they're saved because they've been in water. But water cannot save. And some people think they're saved because they joined a church one time. I went through the whole thing. I don't know how long the baptism message lasted, but it was nearly as long as the morning message at church that morning. And then I remember the Bringles coming in to get baptized. And they were large people. Dick and Arlene Bringle. And they came in and the honest truth of the matter is, I got baptized that day again myself, just in the whole process of it. You know, it was a blessing to see that couple. I suppose they were in their 50s. We were not even 20 years old yet. But God took us just as a young couple, and He let us explain to people what Jesus did. And the Spirit of God began to work on their hearts, and people were saved, and people were baptized. And then we'd go back. And we'd teach. And I drove 152 miles every weekend as a college student just so I could have the privilege to preach the Word of God. And I have those sermon notes. If you ever want to see them, I'd be glad to show them to you. Sometimes I look at them, I go, oh boy. I mean, a whole sermon was just one side of a page and just had a few things down there. And wasn't really a great expository outline, but I was doing my best. Just going through the book of John, just teaching and telling people how wonderful Jesus is. You know, there's nothing like serving the Lord Jesus Christ. One of our men told me Sunday night, he said, Pastor, the Lord really put on my heart tonight what a privilege it is to teach the first grade boys in our church. He said, I'm just so thankful that I can teach little children the Word of God. Paul said in Acts 20, 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I thank the Lord for this time we have to come tonight. These times we have to worship the Lord. But may we pray that our worship is translated into the work of the Lord. And that our work is always revolving around this matter of being a witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this to you very sincerely. You can have all the music, and you can have all the decoration and all the PowerPoint and all the sound system and all the platform equipment, and you can have it all. But if you're not a part, personally, of the process that we're talking about here tonight, you have nothing. You have nothing. Because, my friend, love always involves telling others the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's not be a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, but let's be a loving church that worships and works for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.